All right. These last two messages counting today really tie into Sunday's message. Of course, the death and the resurrection of Christ. The first message I gave last Sunday in this Passion Week had to do with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you didn't hear that message, I really encourage you to check it out. A lot of people were blessed by the scriptures that were shared and by God's word. This has to do with something that will hopefully really encourage you. But if you don't hear Sunday's message, you miss it for some reason. You won't be able to appreciate this for some of the things I'm holding out until then, because it's really mind-boggling and mind-blowing, really, when you look at how awesome God is and what he's done here. And there's a key that I'm not going to share in this message until Sunday to understand the full beauty of what's going on here and then studying the resurrection of Christ. But we don't even have to go there to appreciate what's going to be shared from Scripture, but to appreciate it in the fullness of which I hope we will and can. Make sure you tune in Sunday as well. So the name of this message is simply the Scarlet Cord. And the Scarlet Cord has been used as a term by Christians for centuries and centuries and centuries, referring to that theme of the shed blood of Christ on the cross being foreshadowed, typified, prefigured throughout the Old Testament. And you have all these pictures of animal sacrifices and everything else, all pointing to Jesus. Although at the same time, you do at times see this scarlet cord show up, a scarlet wool, a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord, a scarlet cloth. And they're kind of mysterious, and they pop up throughout the Old Testament. And it's really mind-boggling, because if you were living in those days and you would catch glimpses of this scarlet thread, not just the thread of the teaching of the shedding of blood, without which the Bible says there's no remission of sins, but if you clue yourself into just this entire tapestry of animal sacrifices that point to something glorious, because they weren't going to go on for eternity. In fact, to this day, since the Jewish temple has been destroyed, there's not a sacrificial system in Israel. Some during Passover right now, they'll take a chicken and they'll slit it and they'll swing it over their head, and they'll say, some Jews will say this is my atonement, you know, as though that, God never said that. God never prescribed, you know, killing a chicken and waving it over your head saying it was your atonement. But it's because deep down they know they need forgiveness of their sins. And God instituted the temple, and prior to the temple, the tabernacle, through Moses and Aaron, his brother and high priest, to point to the blood that would be shed by the blood by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting. I want to talk about that scarlet cord for a little bit tonight. And I'm going to hopefully let this breathe a little bit so we can think about some of the things we're talking about. I don't have my usual, often I should say, 18, 20 pages. It's just 10 pages, you know, but I think it'll really impact you, because I've really been praying about this. I've been working on these three messages really hard, praying about them. And also I've got a lot of the things you've got to do. And I hope you catch our podcast during the week. Every day of the week, we're supplying a podcast for you Monday through Friday through Blessed Hope and Good Fight. So you can be edified every day of the week, including, of course, Wednesday night. And that's different than the podcast, and Sunday. So you're getting six teachings a week from Blessed Hope, and we're encouraging you to, yeah, try to obey the laws and the rules about not getting together in groups of 10 or more than 10, but we want to encourage our brothers and sisters at Blessed Hope, if it's safe, right now it's kind of spiking, so you want to be extra careful, but in some way, whether it's through, and praise God, I heard that the Sunday before last, I don't know what happened last Sunday, but the Sunday before last, there are over 500 comments left on our podcast. And that means brothers and sisters are fellowshipping and encouraging one another. And I want to encourage you to continue to encourage each other, because just giving somebody a glass of water, Jesus said, you won't lose your reward. Now, if you encourage people in the scripture, that's huge. And that could go a long way. Or just tell people you love them and good to see you guys, you know. And I saw so many comments. I didn't read all the 500, but I was like, wow, when I see people commenting, it's a huge blessing to see that our brothers and sisters love each other. And to get over 500 comments, that means it's a lot of people are very, very active getting the word together and encouraging each other. So I praise God for that. And I just want to encourage you to keep the encouragement up, not just through the podcast, but the brothers and sisters that you know, to encourage them, to continue to love them, continue to reach out to people in various ways. Because, you know, whether it's just sending people scripture, sending people encouragement, praying right now, what a great time to pray. You probably, many of you probably have more time than usual. Spend time with the Lord and get involved in intimately seeking him. I've heard about some of the statistics of crime going up, certain crimes going up that are being done in the households. Domestic abuse, all these things that I don't even consider crimes, you know. Well, a lot of the drug use is up. A lot of the alcoholism and the drunkenness is up. A lot of horrific things going on. So as believers, we need to be strong right now. And we need to say, I'm going to take this time to really press in and seek the Lord. A lot of people are being forced together millions of people that aren't used to being hanging out with their own family members. And many of these people have hurt each other in the past. And they're being forced to look at each other and live with each other. And sometimes very small confines. And sometimes, you know, when you're shaken up like a bottle, what's in comes out, you know? And if we're not right with God, vinegar is going to come out, right? If we're right with Jesus, a sweet aroma, a perfume, so to speak, will come out. And I will encourage you, when you're with other people, make sure if you're a Christian and you're being shaken through this, that you're seeking the Lord and you're loving others as you love yourself, amen? And that you're being a blessing to each other. Really, really important at this time. I want to also encourage you to do a little homework assignment instead of waiting until the end of the message. I want to encourage you to write down three things in the course of this message about the scarlet cord. And you might write 7 things down. You might write 9 or 10 things down. But at the end of the message, circle the three things that impact you the most. And meditate upon that scarlet cord in preparation of Christ's death on the cross for us, in preparation for Sunday's message on his death, burial, and resurrection. And I think you'll get a lot more out of it. So can you do that? I mean, hey, you're listening. Why not just look around, grab a pen, piece of paper, and say, I'm going to write down some of the things that hit me the most that I could appreciate about this scarlet cord. A great way to witness, by the way. It's a great thing to share with Jewish people who have the Old Testament. They have the Tanakh. You know, they have Torah, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books as well. And a lot of it's right in there. Most of it's in those first 5 books, you know. You can show them Jesus throughout the Old Testament. It's a great way to learn to witness. It's a great way to appreciate who Jesus is and what he's done for you. It's a great way to get closer to the Lord and more intimate with him we love him because he first loved us. And we see in his love letter, he loved us to the point of shedding his blood for us, which is so, so amazing. Now, when we look at this scarlet cord, the color scarlet is used in the New Testament a few times. And it's used in the book of Hebrews in the context of the scarlet that was used in the Old Testament being typological or foreshadowing what Jesus would do for us. I think that's awesome because it's in the New Testament. I love it when you get a typology, a picture mentioned in the New Testament, and you can say, whoa, look what he mentions here. I'm going to go chase that down and see what he says about this. So it's interesting because we read in the book of Hebrews that the tabernacle that God commanded and gave specific instructions for Moses to make and for them to build, that tabernacle is a picture and was intended to be a picture of the heavenly tabernacle, not made with human hands, in heaven that God created. And it was a picture of the tabernacle wherein the ultimate sacrifice, the blood of Christ, would be presented to the Father and accepted. And these pictures, these things that they were doing in the Old Testament were a copy of what was going on in heaven and the ultimate sacrifice that would take place on the earth through Jesus Christ. And the scarlet comes up, and scarlet, of course, is the color of your blood. But what's fascinating about scarlet, and sometimes we call it crimson, sometimes those words are used synonymously. A lot of people see them as the same color. A lot of times they're designated as basically different words for the same color. Some see them just a little shade off, maybe. But what's interesting is scarlet is the color that your blood is when it's shed, which I find fascinating. You know, some people think when they look at their veins and they say, oh, your blood is blue or it's green until it comes out. No, it's red in your body too, but it's a different tone. It's when the air hits it, though, that it becomes a deeper, more crimson or scarlet red. Now, that can vary with certain people and in certain environments, but I've looked at the research on it. I think it's quite fascinating that it does become a more scarlet color when it's shed. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here because the scarlet refers to, ultimately, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And it's used in the Old Testament over and over again as a picture of not just his shed blood, but something else too that is quite the opposite, but for a very important reason. And I love for us to grapple with these things. I've grappled with them myself through this study. I'm like, wow, Lord, it's interesting how you use scarlet in two totally diametrically opposed ways. They're two totally different concepts that are actually in the most radical opposition to anything else in the universe. And it's right there that I knew something was going on. And then it became obvious. The more I looked at this and prayed about it and studied it, I'm like, Lord, it's just amazing what you do. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 9, where we see scarlet brought up, but look at the context, verses 19 and 20. It has to do with the sacrificial system in the tabernacle that God had told Moses to create. And we're talking 3,500 years ago that Hebrews, the New Testament book, which was written about 2,000 years ago, just under, was commenting on what God gave Moses 1,500 years before that, which is 3,500 years ago. When Moses, it says in chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool. Now, it's interesting, the word scarlet, when it's used in the Old Testament, is often, especially in the book of Exodus and so forth, where it's used over and over again, is used with regard to the color, or sometimes the very word that's used, tola'ath, is used in regard to the thing that has actually been dyed scarlet. Take together the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkle the scroll and all the people. He said, listen, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. So it's interesting, you're going to see this scarlet come up over and over again. Sometimes in association, it's interesting with hyssop, which was a herb, a branch of hyssop. They have a hard time identifying specifically. They're not absolutely sure what particular herb this was, but they think it was an herb that has all these, you know, antibacterial aspects to it that are just, I mean, dozens, which are mind-boggling, which would be interesting because hyssop is used as a symbol of purification, you see. And while the emphasis isn't probably physical purification, we know that it's spiritual purification, but hyssop would be a great picture if it indeed entailed antibacterial properties. Now, it's interesting. It's in this connection with scarlet wool, that just a little earlier in the same chapter of Hebrews chapter 9, I find it really interesting that we read about this heavenly tabernacle. Listen to this. Check this out. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and through 16. But when Christ came as high priest, Christ came as what? High priest. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, okay? Which is kind of interesting. And he's also the high priest who's merciful. He's also called, I think in Hebrews 2, the merciful and faithful high priest. But now we're talking about when Christ came as high priest, because in the Old Testament, when God had made the tabernacle, told them how to do it, he also told them to have one high priest at a time. And that high priest would serve like Aaron did for years. Okay? And then upon his death, they'd appoint another high priest, only one at a time. And that high priest alone would be able to go into the holiest of holy places one time a year. Okay? During Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, to pour blood of the sacrificial animal upon the mercy seat. Now, it's interesting that when you look at this, and I know we're talking about Passover, we're talking about Yom Kippur, we're also talking about, which is also called the Day of Atonement as well today. But it's interesting. It says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. See, the heavenly one. That is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. Okay? Very interesting. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Amen. He entered the most holy place in the heavenly of the heavens, God's very presence, through his shed blood, because he paid for our sins and paved the way for us. Goes on to say in verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer. Remember, they'd have to sacrifice the red heifer. Right now, the Temple Institute there in Israel, they're trying to make all these different implements. They've got the scarlet together. They've got a lot of things together that they needed to get together, the special kind of scarlet. They've been working on the red heifer for some time. By the way, red is similar to scarlet, you know? Interesting. Why all this scarlet, crimson, red? The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Then he says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Amen. How much more, if those things cleanse them outwardly, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse us so we can enter God's presence and serve the living God? Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So Jesus died as a ransom to set us free, amen? He died as a ransom to set them free under the sins of the old covenant. Now, this is very, very, very significant, because the high priest, if you looked at the high priest's garments, you know, you would see that there's 12 different stones on his breastplate. Each stone, as you may remember, represents what? One of the 12 tribes of Israel, amen? There were 12 tribes of Israel. Each stone represented a tribe, and he wore those over his heart. And he's a picture of Jesus, who cares about his people, amen? But the high priest, he would offer sacrifices, yet he himself was not a sacrifice in the Old Testament, because no man, the Bible says, can redeem us. The only one who could redeem us, even the blood of goats and calves and sheep and so forth, they couldn't take our sins away. They could only cover us. The Hebrew word for atonement has to do with covering, okay? And throughout the tree of the Old Testament, they had these ongoing sacrifices that could never take away our sins. They could cover our sins, whereby God said, okay, this is a sign that the ultimate sacrifice is coming, that their sins will be paid for, that justice will finally be meted out, because the one who can qualify to pay for all their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. The word will be made flesh, amen? And he will offer the perfect sacrifice in payment for their sins, because he'll be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, it's interesting. When we think of this, it's important to get our brains around the fact that the garments of the high priest had scarlet throughout just about every aspect of his garments, okay? Scarlet was used in the high priest's ephod. It was used in his girdle. It was used in his breastplate. It was used in the pomegranates sewn into the hem of his robe. And you find this in Exodus chapter 28, verses 5 through verse 39. Okay, which is quite interesting. Now, it's interesting that this high priest then was covered with thread, these scarlet threads, throughout different parts of his garments. There were basically, we always say three colors when we talk about this, really four colors, because it was white linen, and sometimes the white would even be bleached, it would be bleached to make sure it was really, really white. And you could count that as a color, but there was also blue and purple, along with scarlet. And these were the colors that God had them use over and over again. And each color has an incredible significance. So significant that it's my message, not this coming Sunday, but the following Resurrection Sunday, Lord willing. Okay? But I'm going to talk about this color scarlet today. And when it seems like I've exhausted the subject, woo, man, we just got warmed up. Because when we get to Resurrection Sunday, you're going to see it just explode in your face, like, oh, wow. Look at what God is doing, man. And it already explodes in my face in this message because you see the scarlet cord throughout the Old Testament. And over again, we see this picture. It blows your mind. So the high priest in the Old Testament who ministers in the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. Okay? He's bearing up the people symbolically. He brings the sacrifice into the holiest place. And he has to be purified before he can go in, because really only Jesus could ultimately do the sacrifice when he sacrificed himself. But the high priest would offer another sacrifice to picture Jesus. But there was a way in which the Old Testament high priest was also a picture of Christ's sacrifice. How so? Well, in Israel, some of you may remember, when they came into the promised land, God gave them all kinds of laws. Many of the laws were quite distinct from the other nations, like they weren't allowed to worship idols. They weren't allowed to have images of any gods or even of the one true God in the tabernacle. Okay? They had all kinds of laws of what they could eat and they couldn't eat that were different than the Egyptians and everybody around them. They had similar laws as well, because some laws are based on what the law that's written in our hearts, common sense, you know, that God has given us. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. They had much stricter laws in many ways regarding sexuality and purity and so forth. But it's interesting, some of these laws were very merciful. For instance, if, you know, for the poor, there was a welfare law. Sometimes there's widows, could barely walk, they're older, and their husband dies, and maybe they don't have a son. And rather than begging, you know, God offered them, he said, hey, when you have a harvest going and your fruit falls from your trees, don't gather it, leave it for the poor. But there are also laws where God understood that sometimes people might be guilty of murder, but it wasn't first degree murder. It was done accidentally or intentionally. Say you're hammering away, you know, you're helping build a home, and or you're using an axe and the head comes off and it hits somebody in the head and they die. Well, guess what? It would be hard to sometimes discern whether that was intentional or not. So what would happen is the avenger of blood, which would be the next of kin or a relative to the person who was killed, could execute you, could chase you down and kill you. Because it wasn't like they had police patrolling around, you can call 911 and so forth. And they had to have laws, of course, that God instituted that would curtail anarchy and just total evil. However, the Lord God understood, that sometimes there would be an unintentional or accidental murder. And in that case, he had them develop six different, what we call cities of refuge. Six different cities of refuge. And on both sides of the Jordan, on either side of the Jordan, there were three cities of refuge. And so God spread them out. So if you accidentally killed someone, you know, and then all of a sudden, they're next of kin, the avenger of blood. You're called the Bible calls you the manslayer, you know. And the next of kin was like just maybe hot-tempered and didn't even want to check it out. Because if you could, lose that person for a period of time and nightfall would come or what have you, you could have a trial. Maybe you would have to go, maybe you'd be all right. But oftentimes, you couldn't do that. You had no time. The guy was going to just get you. So you could take off looking for a city of refuge. And you get to the city of refuge, they'd let you in, and then you were safe. The avenger of blood was not allowed to come in there and kill you. You were safe. You were safe as long as the high priest was alive. As long as he was alive and you were in the city of refuge, it doesn't matter how upset the avenger of blood was, he could not touch you. Now, this is quite fascinating. And guess what? As long as he was alive, you were safe. But could you ever be set free to where you're no longer under a death sentence in the minds of this avenger of blood? Yeah. When the high priest died. Now, this is fascinating because the high priest in the Old Testament is a picture of who in the New? Jesus. Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. He's called our merciful and faithful high priest. We read in Hebrews 9 that he entered into the heavens, amen, with his own blood and not the blood of calves, you know, and goats and animals to die for our sins. So these cities of refuge, as beautiful as they would be, could you imagine those days? If you intentionally, unintentionally killed someone, how beautiful it would be to be able to get to a city of refuge in time. Whew. Well, guess what? That's a small picture of the beauty of the refuge that Jesus is to us from the avenger of blood and from God's wrath. Amen. And from our enemy, Satan, who would love to destroy us. In fact, we're told that these cities of refuge, we read about these in Exodus chapter 21, specifically verse 13 mentions the safety you would have. The nearest of kin would have the right to avenge you until, you know, of the relative's death. That's in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35 has a lot to say about it. Now, it's interesting because what a picture of Jesus, okay? You have this high priest who's got this scarlet thread all over him, amen? And that scarlet has a lot to do with this. And as long as he's alive, you're safe in the city of refuge, amen? Now, it's interesting because listen to what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, because Hebrews deals a lot with this typology, amen? It says that we, quote, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, Hebrews 6, 18. And that refuge is, the context in the book of Hebrews, is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the ultimate city of refuge. And guess what? We all deserve death, amen? Because of sin, intentional sin too. But Jesus, his sacrifice goes. Now, the death of the high priest was significant too. Because when he died, you were set free from the wrath of the avenger, amen? So when the high priest of the Old Testament died, you could walk out of the city of refuge and have no fear. Because you were protected by the law, which would come down heavy on somebody. It would be considered murder if someone killed you after that. So I think it's fascinating. Jesus is typified both by the city of refuge, amen? We run to refuge to him, amen? And the scriptures tell us, I think this is interesting, we don't only have refuge in him, but guess what? We're also set free from the death of our high priest, amen? Because the Old Testament high priest really couldn't atone for your sins. In fact, the Talmudic literature, I've read from the Talmud, the Jewish Talmudic literature, the rabbis in what's considered authoritative to a lot of Jews, where they said that the blood of the high priest in the Old Testament, or his death, they say, was a atonement of sorts, you know, because of his righteousness, you know. Well, no, he pictured the righteousness of Christ because the scripture is clear that no one can redeem his brother, amen. And ultimately that person could be safe from that avenger of blood in that city of refuge, but he wasn't safe ultimately from the wrath of God for all of his other sins, amen? When Jesus, our high priest, died, he didn't die to set us free from an unintentional sin from leaving the city of refuge. He died for all of our sins, amen? The scriptures are very, very clear that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's interesting because there's a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament where certain sins aren't dealt with certain sacrifices. It's not until you get to the Day of Atonement, you know, Yom Kippur, that all the sins, intentional and unintentional, are there dealt with, but they're just covered because they have to repeat this every year, you know. So it's interesting because when we read the scripture, it's very, very interesting to me. It says, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. He is our refuge, amen? But you know what's really cool too? What's really cool about this as well is when we come to Jesus and we come to him, he died for our sins, set us free, and we find our refuge in him, amen? And as long as the priest was alive, Jesus died, but he rose again, right? And now we find our refuge in him, Hebrews 6:18. And as long as the high priest was alive, we were safe in the city of refuge, amen? Well, guess what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. We are now forever protected in Christ, quote, because Jesus lives forever. He lives forever. He doesn't die. He's not a high priest that dies now. He already died for our sins. He has a permanent priesthood, it says. Goes on to say, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I love that picture because sometimes I've talked about the type in the past, but I usually emphasize just one part of the typology. There's two. He set us free from the avenger through his blood. Ultimately, the high priest pictured him, but he's also our city of refuge. And now he ever lives, so we're ever safe as long as we're in Christ. If you're abiding in Jesus and you're in the city of refuge, the ultimate city of refuge is Jesus, you are safe. Now, I mentioned that scarlet is a picture, and this blows me away the more I look at it, that scarlet in the scripture is a picture of two diametrically opposed things, and one of those things is the ugliest thing in the universe, and one of those things is the most precious thing in the universe. And they're diametrically opposed to one another. And they're dealing with scarlet in these Old Testament typologies and ultimately with Christ's crucifixion on the cross is where these two meet, and God gives us peace to deal with the ugliest thing. It's used as a picture of sin. You'll remember in sin's the ugliest thing in the universe. Sin is what brought the curse upon this planet, you guys. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, though your sins are as what? Scarlet. Some translations have crimson, okay? It's the same Greek or Hebrew word that's used throughout the book of Exodus for the scarlet thread, the scarlet wool, the scarlet color that's used in association with the high priest and the tabernacle. Though your sin is as scarlet. So scarlet is, you know, was this deep dye that would so dye something that it was stained, and it could be beautiful if you wanted it dyed, but it comes to sin. We're so stained with sin, we can't get rid of it. It's become part of our fallen nature. We can't get rid of it without the blood of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It's also used as a really powerful, vivid, the imagery of the scarlet is used as a powerful picture of sinfulness in Revelation chapter 17. When you're looking at the great whore of Babylon. And she has, in verses 3 through 6, the names of blasphemy on her. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints. And she has the color, one of her colors is scarlet, representing her sinfulness, her wickedness. So isn't it interesting? Scarlet can represent sin. You've ever heard of the Scarlet Letters, the book? That's kind of prevailed throughout history, scarlet being a picture of sin, you know, the adulteress and so forth. Quite fascinating. So, but at the same time, scarlet also represents over and over and over again, far more than it represents sin. I've only seen a couple places where it represents sin. In Job, I see it also being used of man who is impure in the sight of God, in contrast to his purity, so a few times. But I see it over and over and over and over again associated with Christ's blood. You see, the blood of Jesus that will be shed for our, what? Sins. How do these two fit together? Because the scriptures tell us in Leviticus 17:11 that the life is in the blood. God gave his blood. It's living. This blood is beautiful in God's sight. It's something he gave us to live. It's not sinful until man falls into sin. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. If a man slayed another man, in the book of Genesis, early on, it tells us that his blood was to be slain too. So the life is in the blood. And when man sins, it brings death. And then you get the scarlet color, the shedding of blood. And how in the world do we get out of the dilemma of being stained by sin, being stained scarlet? Though your sins are as scarlet or as crimson, he's able to make them what? As white as what? Snow. It only comes and only happens if the ultimate high priest, who's typified in the Old Testament by this scarlet threaded high priest, sheds his blood. And his blood becomes scarlet on our behalf. He pays for our sins so we can be forgiven. because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus sheds his blood on the cross, he pays for the sins that we've committed, amen, through the scarlet that he sheds. And therefore, we who are stained by scarlet become white as snow and forgiven. Really, really, really heavy when you think about it. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And it's not something I read or, you know, nothing like that. It was something I was seeking God. Lord, you have these two different things called scarlet. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. One's the ugliest thing in the universe. One's the most beautiful thing in the universe. Ugliest thing in the universe is sin. The other scarlet represents the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is more precious, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, than silver or gold or things that people value in this world that other people would say are the most valuable things in the universe. So we need the blood of Jesus, amen? Glory. I mean, praise God. We have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. Now, it's interesting because it wasn't just the high priest where you see the scarlet thread woven through the fabric of much of his garments. It's also the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle, which was the makeshift temple that they would journey with through the wilderness, right? As they went to the promised land. And then years and years and years later, it was replaced by the temple, okay, which have the same, a lot of the same practices. The tabernacle, the tapestry of the tabernacle, the scarlet thread was used throughout the tabernacle as well. In fact, it's interesting that this, it was so, I mean, so many things were typifying Christ in the tabernacle. And let me just tell you this, just as the high priest was a picture of Christ, the tabernacle itself was a picture of Christ. Because the tabernacle was a makeshift temple, amen, a moving temple. That's what we are. We're stones in the living temple. We're the body of Jesus, amen? And the head is who? Head of the body is Christ, and we're the temple of the living God. He lives in us, amen? We are his temple. And it says when Jesus came, the Greek word that is used there, it says he tabernacled, when the word was made flesh in the Greek, it's he tabernacled among us. So if you look at the tabernacle, and you go into the holiest holy places, that's like the sanctum of God's very presence, his heart, you know? It's a picture of entering into the deepest communion you could enter into with God. And what's interesting that we need to consider the fact that the tabernacle continually ran blood red with sacrifices over and over and over again. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 4 through 6, chapter 14, verses 49 through 52. But this is what's a blow mind too. Think about this. The tabernacle, the scarlet color was used in the tabernacle over and over again. And man, I just had to stop eventually. I thought, wow, it's through the curtains, you know, the 10 curtains. The scarlet color was woven through the screen on the door into the tent of meeting where you'd meet God. So it's in the tabernacle that you'd go, the people would meet God, right? It was on the door of the tent of meeting. That's interesting. The door of the tabernacle. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the what? I'm the door, amen? Okay, now it's interesting, the tabernacle also was covered, one of the layers of the roofs, well, one of the roof covers were ram skins that were, guess what, made scarlet. For the ram skins to be made, you had to slay animals, amen, which are pictures of Jesus' sacrifice. But guess what, he didn't want them, the ram skins, to be brown or beige. He wanted them to make them scarlet as they covered the entire tabernacle. Now, the imagery is inescapable because you have all this whole layer of scarlet. You have scarlet in the curtains. You have scarlet in the tent of meeting door. And you have all these sacrifices constantly going on, which is the same color, red everywhere. What was all this a picture of? This is a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us, would have to be sacrificed so we could have communion with God. He'd have to give his life. And greater love does no one have than this, Jesus said, than that he lay his life down for his friend. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that God sent his son to give himself a propitiation, a payment for our sins. This tabernacle, The high priest, this all is an expression before Christ came of his incredible love for you and for me and for all of us. In the midst of this COVID-19 outbreak, in the midst of things getting worse in some ways down the line, we can know he loves us. We have his love letter to us written in blood. Written with the blood, written in the blood of his sacrifice, typologically, or so to speak. So this is all very, very mind-boggling. In fact, it's interesting. The author of the book of Hebrews says that nearly everything in the tabernacle, including the tabernacle, had to be cleansed by blood. Think about it, man. Listen to this. When Moses had proclaimed, this is Hebrews 9, 19 through 24. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll. And all the people, he said, this is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, listen to this, in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. You catch that? With the blood, guys. With the blood of the covenant, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. That's powerful. Powerful. Scarlet everywhere. Through the stitching and through the blood sacrifices. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, he goes on to write. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things, because the tabernacle and the implements and the furniture were copies of the heavenly things, to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Which sacrifice? Goes on to say, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Absolutely beautiful. He is the door. He is the tabernacle. He is the sacrifice. In fact, we read in the Old Testament that even the veil, that thick veil, you know, several inches thick, that separated the people and even the priests, the other Levitical priests, from the holiest place that only the high priest could go in once a year, right? We read that that also was stitched with scarlet. And when that veil was torn in two, well, that was a picture. And we read when Jesus died on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, we read in Matthew chapter 27, when he had died on the cross, and I want to read the passage to you, or a couple of verses, verse 50 and 51, we read something fascinating. And I wish I had time to get into this, but we don't. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. So God used an earthquake to shake the temple and rip the veil. But guess what? That veil, which had the scarlet thread, was a picture of who? A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, listen to this, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, thank God we do, because that veil has been torn. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. That veil, you follow this? That veil was a copy, you know? The tabernacle veil is pronounced and powerful and mind-boggling as that must have been to the priest and the high priest. Like, whoa, that was a copy of God himself who couldn't allow us into his presence unless he became a man. And then in his perfection, died in our place so he could pay for our sins so we could enter in through him, through Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So again, we see this color associated over and over again. We see this scarlet thread in the Old Testament. Remember Tamar? Remember Judah? We don't have time to get into it, but Tamar had twins, right? And she had two boys. And it's interesting, she had Zerah and Perez, and these two boys were twins, and guess what? They wanted to put a scarlet thread around, she did, the first boy, or the nursemaid, stuck his hand out, and they put a scarlet thread around his finger. Then he brought it back in. Then they're both born. You know what's interesting about this? Is that scarlet thread points to Jesus and his sacrifice? Because Judah, Jesus, is a descendant of who? Of which tribe? Judah. And Judah and those two boys both end up in Jesus' genealogy. That scarlet thread pointed to him. I think it's fascinating as well. You have the prostitute Rahab, okay? You have, by the way, not just the two sons, you have Judah's name in that genealogy in Matthew as well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. Then you have Rahab, the prostitute. They're going to take Jericho. They're coming, man. They're going to go into the promised land, and they're going to lay waste to Jericho just outside the city, and they're going to take over. And guess what? She gets word ahead of time. She repents. She has a change of heart. She turns in faith to the living God. She talks to the spies, and she asks that they spare her. And she lives in a home built into the wall with a family. And she's told, listen to what she's told. I think it's fascinating. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 18, it says, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this a blow mine? This is way back in Genesis, guys. Unless when we come into the land, you tie with a cord, you tie this cord of scarlet thread into the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And she said, according to your words, so be it. So she went, or she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And then we read that her and her family were spared. Isn't that quite interesting? By the way, Rahab, the prostitute, ends up also in Jesus' genealogy. A woman, they're not usually the genealogy, there she is. A former prostitute, there she is. It's all about God's mercy and grace. I don't care where you've been or what you've done and how bad you sinned or how bad you feel like you've blown it, man. Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins. And if you identify with his death for your sins, his burial and his resurrection, you put your trust in him, you will be worked into the very family of God. In fact, Rahab actually finds herself in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith. Amen. There she is. No kidding. So this is just a picture for me of God's grace. You didn't find women in Jewish genealogies. Okay. It was like very, very, very atypical, you know. And you didn't find prostitutes, female prostitutes especially. But there she is. And it was showing the grace of the Lord, you know. And it's just amazing because it reminds me too when they saw that scarlet thread, they didn't kill her. They didn't destroy her and her family. Doesn't that remind you of something? Reminds me of the Passover. We're celebrating Passover today and Christ's death because this is Passover. Wednesday, this falls today. And guess what? You have that scarlet blood of the perfect lambs, right? Put on the doorpost and the lintel. And I'll tell you what, you were called to rub it. In fact, we read in the scripture that they were called to put this on the doorpost and on the, and I could quote the scripture. I know I've only got a little bit of time left. I want to get all this in, but listen, it says, take a bunch of hyssop leaves and dip it in blood, which is in the basin, and smear it on the two sides and the top of the door frame. Then none of you is to go out of the door until the morning. So they would take it and put it on both doorposts and smear it and on the lintel. Okay, when you put it on the lintel, what's going to happen with this blood? It's going to drip down into the basin because you're supposed to get out of the basin. So what you would do, you could literally take your finger and touch the exact spots, draw a line from the lintel to the basin, then draw a line from one doorpost to the next across, and you have a cross that's been made by the blood that represents the old blood of the ultimate Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And God spared them. So you see this scarlet cord over and over again. By the way, it's interesting. Listen to John chapter 19 when Jesus was being crucified. Says a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop. You're supposed to take the hyssop and put it on the doorpost. Now this soldier doesn't even realize what he's doing, but God's providence, he's just, that trips me out. Put it on the branch of hyssop and he brought it to his mouth. Now when he brings this to his mouth, it says, therefore when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus partook of this, blood would transfer to the hyssop. How do I know that? And to the hyssop that had the, well, of course, because it's Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14. His face was more marred than any man's had ever been marred, guys. Okay, he is just pulverized, bleeding. And so it's interesting, instead of the blood being applied to the doorpost, now the blood of Jesus from the cross, right, is being brought down by a Roman Gentile to humanity. Amen. Praise God. David, when he had sinned, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Amen. Now it's interesting. I've got to cover this one quick, because on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, they would have two goats, and the priest would take these two goats, and they would cast lots, and one goat would be determined to go to, for its blood to be shed, and its blood to be put in the mercy seat by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. However, the other goat, they would tie scarlet thread around its horns, actually, and chase it into the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? And it's interesting because according to the Talmud, it tells us about some of the Jewish Talmud. This is like authoritative for so many Jews. You know, they would, according to the Jewish Talmud, they would actually take some of the scarlet thread, they'd wrap it around his horns, but then they take half of it off. Okay? Then they chase it into the wilderness. And according to the Jewish tradition, they would tie it to the temple door, that which was left. And the people would be amazed because that scarlet thread would turn what? White. And they'd be blown away because God had accepted the sacrifice. But guess what the Jewish Talmud, Christian's talking, this is the Jewish Talmud itself. Guess what the Jewish Talmud says? The Jewish Talmud tells us that around the time Christ died, about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD, Christ died just about 40 years earlier. That strip of scarlet, when they'd celebrate Yom Kippur, during that 40 years after Christ's death, or about 40 years, would no longer turn white, as though God was not accepting the atonement through the goats anymore. Why would he not accept them anymore? Because Jesus Christ had paid for our sins. The new covenant had been inaugurated. In fact, it's interesting. Listen to the Talmud. And I'm reading from the Talmud right now. And this is from Tractate Yoma 39b. Talmud Tractate Yoma 39b. The rabbis taught that 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the lot did not come up in the high priest's right hand, nor did the tongue of scarlet wool become white. Isn't that fascinating? Crazy timing. But you know what? You know what did turn white? There was a thief on the cross with Jesus. Jesus was shedding his scarlet blood for the sins of the scarlet sin of both of the robbers next to him and everybody else. One of these guys repented and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He called him Lord. He confessed him as Lord. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He turned from scarlet to what color there that day? White. Because the scriptures say in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Brothers and sisters, man, you have this awesome God who gives us this radical love letter and throughout scripture makes all these beautiful pictures because he knows, just like kids like pictures, us big kids like them too. So he could point to the finished work of Christ so we could be forgiven through Christ's death on the cross. And though our sins, if we confess him as Lord, the Bible says that we will be saved. If we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we confess him as Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved. I encourage you right now to confess him as your Lord. Put your trust in him. And like the thief who put his trust in Jesus, your sins, though they be like scarlet, you yourself will become white as snow and pure because of Christ's shed blood. I encourage you now to press on in Jesus and go forward and keep loving and encouraging one another and get excited about Sunday and encourage other people about our teachings. I really think a lot of people will be edified around you. Some people just came to me. A sister came to our house yesterday and we were trying to abide by the rule. And my wife and I were talking to her, you know, and keeping the distance a little bit. But she was talking about different people that she's turned on to our teachings just recently that are loving them. So give somebody a resurrection present and maybe encourage them. Right now, I think a lot of people are open. It's a good time to reach out to people. We love you guys so much. Keep pressing on in Jesus. God bless you.